Psalm 71. Pretty simple stuff tonight, and probably won't be too long. Well, that's a dangerous statement, isn't it? Whatever. All right, Psalm 71. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. You could read that as pertaining to confusion. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you again tonight, and I appreciate this morning and glad folks came back tonight. There are folks going through things, Lord, and we know it, and we prayed for the Housers here tonight in prayer, and we know of, you know, kidney stones and all that kind of thing. Father, it's been a kind of a wild few weeks, and maybe somebody here is a little confused about why some of that's going on. I pray that you might give us some light tonight and just be a help to us. We pray in Jesus' name. So, in Psalm 71:1, David expresses a thought in prayer that maybe you haven't thought to pray. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And, you know, all of us at one point or another have certainly admitted to being confused about something time to time. If you've ever been confused about some important issue in your life, you know, should you move? Should you take another job? You know, who to date? Who to marry? Should I say yes? Et cetera, et cetera. Need an answer, something like that. You know that being in confusion about what you should do is a pretty miserable state of affairs. It's just not any fun at all. You know there's a decision that has to be made, that there's something pending, and you don't have the answer for it, and being confused about it is just miserable. Now, it may confuse you why the Vikings didn't win more games, or why your boss seems to hate you, or why my wife won't leave things where I set them. She gets tired of them sitting there for 6 months, but the minute she moves it, I need it. And I knew where it was. And now, honey, where's my yard? So it just confuses me why that has to happen. But I would acquaint you tonight with the Bible's concept of confusion for a little while. No one would argue that this world is in a state of confusion. I mean, when boys and girls can't figure out boys and girls, whether they are one or not, then you know that things are pretty confused. And, you know, the Bible connects it, later we'll see it, with being earthly, sensual, and more than that, devilish. Now, the Bible links confusion, I'll start with this basic synopsis. It begins off early in Leviticus. It links confusion with women and beasts being together. And then it links as confusing when a man and a daughter-in-law are together. So that's twisted, right? But it's called in the Bible confusion. Now, Saul called Jonathan's friendship with David a confusion in family. In other words, you know, these are things that just don't fit. You shouldn't be friends with him, says Saul. So it's something like that. Israel spent a great deal of time in the Bible in confusion, and they are still in confusion to this hour. And so there's some of that. Demetrius, the silversmith speech that undertook to overthrow what Paul and the gospel had been doing in Ephesus, caused not only riot and almost a mob-type scenario, but confusion in the city. And so there are some things the Bible has to say about confusion here, and The Bible's going to comment on itself through some of this. But let me take you first of all to Isaiah 9. And there's some things we can say. And then I want to, towards the end, in brief, then just bring it home to you and give you a real short answer. Not deep, not complicated. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5, the people that walked in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. Then it says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then it goes into, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's connected with the coming of Christ. All right, but it says in verse 5, every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Let me start with confusion in the Bible is consistent with conflict. It says every battle, every single one, every battle of a warrior is with confused noise. Any time I've ever read war stories, somebody under barrage and in a real firefight, it is total abject confusion. And it's even, this is disorienting. You can go to just a gun shop somewhere and walk back, you know, before you have to put the earmuffs on, and when you're back in the area where they're firing across the wall or whatever, it's just really loud back there. One time I was in there firing away, and I did something like scratch my ear or something like that, and my ear thing fell out, and next to me the guy was firing a .45, man, banging off the concrete walls. I can only imagine a firefight in a cave in Afghanistan or something like that, because it is deafening. It's just deafening. So what's the point? Well, the plan of battle is always good until the battle's joined. The general said with, I forgot who said that, but you have all the strategy and all the plan of attack and the sketches and the maps, and it all looks good, and you have the plan how you're going to win the battle. And then the battle starts, and it just all goes into fog of war. And the reason why is because confusion is consistent with conflict. Okay? Now, soldiers speak of, you know, the total insanity, the total sensory overload of being in a real battle. Disorientation, confusion. Well, man, by that I mean lost man, has been now on this spiritual battlefield. I don't know if you know or not, but you're born on a spiritual battlefield. It's been that way since the devil fell, and then a shot was fired in the Garden of Eden. But from that time on, men have been born into this world subject to sin with a fallen nature. Doesn't take them all that very long to fall and to die in their trespasses and sins, right? And you know, they're born on this battlefield. Satan fired the first shot. He's now the god of this world. Man doesn't even know what's going on. I mean, the average, well-educated, semi-sophisticated, cultured, normal guy that's lost in the world in Coon Rapids doesn't have the slightest clue what's really going on all around him. He has no clue. It is a spiritual battlefield. And Satan benefits at every turn by the confusion, with man baffled, blind, confused, disoriented, not knowing really what's going on, can't see what's going on. The devil does real well with those advantages. because all he has to do is just keep you confused, and so the noise just continues all the way through your life from the time you're a kid and you're busy, then you turn to be a teenager, and then you're busy. Then one day you fall in love and get married, and then you're really busy, and then you start having kids, and boy, it just goes south from there. The busyness never stops. And if you're not careful, you go through your entire life disoriented and blinded by the confusion of battle, and you don't even know you're in a battle. So after 6,000 years of that, I mean, confusion hardly even describes it. I mean, we've all kind of scratched our heads at how crazy the world's become. Well, one, really, biblically, one adjective to describe it is confusion. Again, literally, am I a boy or girl? Well, I don't know. Well, dude, you're confused, right? Brainwashed, confused, demon-possessed, and all that, but still confused. So what's the point? Well, the point is just that after 6,000 years of sin and Satan, you know, slapping sinners around, and you know, they're on a battlefield their whole lives, it hardly even describes what's going on. I mean, people are crazy, right? And so next we move to Christians, because Christians as well, they were born naturally onto a battlefield, and then they're born to battle as Christians. They're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, a brother is born for adversity. My brothers in Christ are born to battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are called to war a good warfare, because you can war a bad one. You can just sit around on your thumbs and it's going on all around you, and you don't even know what's going on around you, and just stay lost and just go to hell. That's a bad warfare. It's a bad warfare when somebody's saved and doesn't even know that the battle's raging around them. Bible says we're called to fight the good fight of faith. And again, there's whole generations of Christians that you don't even know it's warfare. But confusion, I'm just trying to point out, is part of the battle. It is constant. Confusion is consistent with confusion, with conflict, rather. The battle is a mess. Depending on which battlefield you wish to read a descriptive of, at Sharpsburg and Fredericksburg, after the slaughter of Union troops, call it at Fredericksburg, the whole hillside at Fredericksburg left the appearance in the dusk of moving. It was because all the people that laid on the ground were wounded, and they were all putting their legs up and down and writhing on the ground in agony. And so the whole ground looked like it was writhing like that, moving. And you can read battlefield accounts where, you know, there are human guts hanging from trees and a little bit of everything else. Point is, somebody goes into an artillery barrage, or it's just a mass of noise, death, explosions, debris flying all over the place, and can't see, can't hear, can't communicate. It's just total confusion. If there's confusion, it's because you live on a battleground. Okay? That's the first thing. Now, I want to give you some characteristics and causes. We looked at the fact that it's consistent with conflict. So let me give you some characteristics and causes here real quick. Turn in your Bibles with me for a few minutes. Let me let the Bible comment largely on these things. Look in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And in Ezra 9, there's the rebuilding of the temple going on, and Ezra receives some kind of bad news that some stuff's going on with the people that shouldn't be going on. Notice down in verse 2, for they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of these lands. And so the Jewish boys and girls are intermarrying with the heathen, and that's not good. And so Ezra goes into prayer, and he says in verse 5, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment." I mean, they're on a foreign field trying to rebuild the temple, and a bunch of nonsense is going on, right? Verse 5, "And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed to and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities, Israel's iniquities, are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day." We have been a nation that has lived in trespass against you, Lord. And you can find that in Israeli history, right? So he says in verse 7, "Our kings, our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face," as it is this day, to confusion of face. Okay, that is the result of sin. He said it. He said, we're in the shape we're in, and where we're at, having come out of captivity, which is where we were, because you put us there because of our sins. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 3. So I want to say, first of all, sometimes confusion is the result of sin. Not always, but sometimes it is. So if our country is a confused, baffled, bewildered, blind nation, the likelihood is that is sin is the cause, right? I'm sorry, I haven't found Jeremiah yet. Jeremiah chapter 3. I got busy preaching, sorry. Jeremiah 3. And notice, if you will, down in verse 22, the Lord's appeal. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel, is the salvation of Israel. For shame it hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Okay, I'm just showing you that one result of sin is confusion. And if you're confused about something, then you know you should just check to see if there's something I'm missing, about something I've done wrong. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty unnecessarily. Look in Daniel chapter 9 real quick. Daniel 9. But I just want to prove to you that the Bible says that confusion results from sin. So when a country begins to lose its mind, when you can read the headlines every day and go, how in God's name did we get here? Well, I'll tell you why. You got here for sin, and you got a bunch of Looney Tunes running the show now. It's an insane asylum run by the inmates. Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel 2 is praying during the captivity. And in chapter 9, verse 7, he has this great burden to pray. He has just learned from verse 2 that Jeremiah had said and prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. And so he's going, whoa, that means we'll be getting out of here soon. And so he goes to prayer about it. Down in verse 7, he says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes. and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. So if you wonder why a nation and a world is confused, if they wonder how a simple disease can turn a world upside down, complete with masks and all the nonsense that we heard, the crazy reports and the lying, have people lost their minds? Yes! They're confused. And they've been driven there from sin. Now there's a adjunct to that. Look back to Psalm 35. Again, I'm not going to take you real deep into it. There's more of a Bible study involved, but just to prove it, show it to you. Psalms 35. And look at verse 4. So because it is the result of sin, it is therefore also often the result of judgment. You've already seen it, because Israel was sent to captivity as a judgment. And both those prophets prayed and said, Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. It's the result of not just sin, but of God's judgment. Look in Psalm 35, going down to verse 4. Let me start with verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Who's talking? David, the king of Israel, right? A type of Jesus Christ. Draw out out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Look, if you will, in Psalm 44. Psalm 44. But the confusion comes as a result of judgment. You will notice here that David, as a prophet, laments the fact that thou hast, verse 11, given us like sheep appointed for meat. They're being persecuted. Doctrinally, this is the great tribulation. They're being persecuted. Hast 11, chapter, verse 11 again, hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. He's saying that the confusion has resulted from God's judgment on Israel. Look in Jeremiah 7 real quick. Jeremiah 7. And no, we won't be turning this intensely all night. Just give us a minute here. Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. It's idolatry. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. But I've given to them confusion of face because as a judgment on their sin. Now, part of it is brought on because of Isaiah. Look in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. We're talking about the characteristics here just a second. It often comes confusion as a result of sin and falls as a result of judgment. Isaiah 41. And notice, first of all, verse 23. 41, 23. Now, the Lord is challenging uppity men, men who think they have all the answers, men who think that they can change the Bible, men who think that, you know, they can do with God however they want to do with Him, because after all, you know, God is not judging us anymore. Verse 23, show the things that are come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. That's the Lord speaking. He says, show us, tell me what's going to happen in the future. That way I'll know you're a god. Because men, that's what men do. They think they're gods. Right? Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Lord's very sarcastic. He says, oh yeah, do it. Do good, do evil, so we can be dismayed and see it together. Ooh, like that. He's being sarcastic. Verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooseth you. Some of your wise men, some of your experts. Verse 25, I raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. He shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. He said, he's going to come upon you, and he's going to treat you like brick mortar. He's going to tread you down like clay. Who had declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one of the one that bringeth good tidings. For behold, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they're all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Now, you know what a man is? A man is an idol maker. If there's one thing that we as men specialize in, it's making idols. And it may be a football team. It may be your own body. But we're just great at making idols. And he says, I'll show you what you can do. Your idols are nothing but confusion. So it's a response to men who are too high and mighty. Look in Isaiah 45, and this will be shorter. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 14. See, sometimes what preaching needs to do is just exalt God and say, you know, you don't know what you're doing. Only God knows what he's doing. And if you're confused about something, there are probably reasons. And we're not done with the reasons yet, so just hang in there. Chapter 45, verse 14. 45, 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over. They shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go into confusion together, that are the makers of idols. You know what that is? A man's confused because he thinks he's too high and mighty. He thinks that whatever he crowns God is God. He thinks that whatever he says is the best is the best. And he couldn't be any more wrong. So men are too high and mighty. Sometimes confusion is a reaction to the truth. Go all the way over to Acts chapter 19 with me for a second. This, I believe, we see in our day. This is something that we see in our ministry. When we, you know, go to our streets here in our town where we've labored for 36 or 37 years, and you see some of this happening. But in Acts chapter 19, what's gone on? Well, first of all, from chapter 19, 1, Paul and his bunch come to Ephesus, 19:1. There they straighten out some guys about John's baptism, and those guys wind up speaking in tongues. So all the Jews are real, you know, up in the air about all that and all these things that are happening. Notice among other things that happened, verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So bring your hanky to Paul and touch him with it and take it home to your mother who has the palsy, and she gets healed. Now, don't get any wild ideas. That don't happen anymore, just so you know. But it was happening then. And so it's making a major stir in the country. This is in Ephesus, okay? And so he runs upon some sorcerers, exorcists in verse 13. They are the seven sons of one Sceva, verse 14. And a Jew of the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And so everybody else is a fraud, but boy, Paul is doing mighty deeds, verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all the men. They counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So things are going really good in Ephesus. There is a major revival going on. But then something happened. Verse 20, after these things were ended, verse 21, Paul purposed in spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia for a season, so he stayed there in Ephesus. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. I mean, he's healed people. The word of God grew mightily. A bunch of people got saved. And so the baloney hit the fan. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. I don't know if you know this or not, but and this is a historical, presumption. It's not proven. I don't know how to prove it. But it's thought that Mary, the mother of Jesus, died in Ephesus. So here's Ephesus given over to the idol Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Just kind of interesting, isn't it? The queen of heaven. Anyway, he made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, we can't have that. This is the silversmith union that now is meeting, and we're going to put a stop to that. So, in verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger, but to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Hardly the whole world, right? And so when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Down a little bit later on, in verse 34, they cried, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, for two whole hours. This mob, this crowd going, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Maybe they put some, rapper beat behind it. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, whatever. But for two stinking hours, this went on. 2 hours, okay? You say, what's that? What are you getting at? Well, in verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord unto the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Maybe one of the reasons why the world is so stinking confused is it's busy worshiping false gods. Even false goddesses. But I wanted you to learn from that is that sometimes confusion is the reaction to truth. And they've seen a great display of the power of the gospel in Ephesus. And It took a couple days, but pretty soon folks are upset, and they basically cause a riot of confusion. And it's all because the truth entered, the light came into the room, and the cockroaches left. It's a reaction to the truth. And so, you know that prayer you prayed at Thanksgiving? That Aunt Flozell got so upset about? And why there's still family. I preached to a guy years ago at a wedding. I won't bother to tell you who. You don't know him, but I preached to a guy at a wedding. He was at the wedding. I'm not saying I preached to him. I said I just preached at the wedding. He was there. He is still mad at me to this day. It's 20 years ago. And confused? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Somebody you pray for fairly often for salvation. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, sometimes confusion is a reaction to the truth. It's a counteraction. The truth enters, and it hurts so bad, and they just kind of lose their minds trying to thwart it. We see that in our Marcy's family. Some of her family is still lost. And, man, to sit down and talk to them and see how they think about just things in life, it's like, wow. Somebody flipped a switch in their heads or something. But sometimes it's a reaction to the truth. There's this too. Don't worry, I'm getting done. Just hang in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to stretch this context just a little bit. Context is tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. He said, I'm fed up with everybody jabbering in tongues at the same time. Chill out. One at a time. It has to be interpreted. And you women, keep quiet. Just saying. Anyway, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you don't just stand up and blabber and then excuse yourself by saying, the Spirit moved me. No, sit down and shut up and do it in order. Right? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. What's going on in the church? Too many voices. And that's my application. Too many voices. You know why your friends in the world are a little bit nuts? Too many voices. You know sometimes why you're confused? Too many voices. You're listening to too broad a range of things. Okay. I am fed up with people getting off track listening to Bible teaching on YouTube. Amen. Shut it off. Do you have a decent church to go to? Are you getting taught the Bible? Is what you're reading in the Bible, does it verify what you're being taught? Then why would you be led off by some pencil neck geek on YouTube who you don't know? You don't know how he lives. He doesn't know you. He's not answerable to you. You're not answerable to him. For all you know, he might be a pedophile. You don't see him live. He doesn't pray for you. Why are you listening to him? I'm just saying, too many voices. Too many voices. The world is nuts because of all the confounded, conflicting things that they hear every day. You can only hear stuff so long before you lose your mind. And so now you have 12-year-olds that stand in front of a mirror and they don't know if they're a girl or boy. Well, I don't want to look, but I could tell you. Right? Why are you confused? Too many voices. You should narrow your focus. All right, there's another very important thing, and we're getting close to closing here. Because I'm talking about characteristics and causes. I already talked about something consistent with conflict. It's confusion. But in Job 10, let me show you something real important. And this will start the closing thoughts, okay? Job 10. So I shall walk back and clarify. Some of y'all are here because of Gene Kim. Gene Kim is my friend. I appreciate him very much. And he is that oasis on YouTube that has led a lot of people right. You don't find many like him. I'm just telling you. So you think you scored one. You're like, if you're not careful, you'll be like the guy who tells 100 jokes and they all stink. And everybody goes, shut up. But once in a blue moon, he tells a good joke and everybody goes, and they laugh. It just feeds his flame. He fails 99 out of 100 times. And so you go around YouTube and you're visiting all these, you know, dudes that are heretics and semi-heretics. And once in a while, you nail one. He's a good one. But you're too dependent upon it. In a day and age like ours, where you're exposed to there's too many voices. Too many voices. I'm just saying. I'm not putting it, but you can't put it back in the stall. It's here. You have to learn to deal with it. Best thing to do with it is shut it off more often. Okay. Job 10. Kill the spirit, didn't I? Sorry. No, I'm not, actually. Job 10. Okay, Job is going through this horrific time. And he is bereaved. He's lost everything. And down in verse, he's reasoning this out. And it's painful to read. He says to the Lord, verse 12, Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. These things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe is me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. He said, you're a great God, you're a good God, and I served you. And you've now killed my kids, and my wife is gone, and everything that I have is gone, and now my health is gone, and I've served you, and you're a good God, but I don't understand what you're doing. And he says, verse 15, I am full of confusion. So you need to understand something. This is an affliction of some of the best of men. Okay? Now the first thing we said tonight was that confusion is consistent with conflict. So what a Christian should realize is that there are some junctures in the Christian life, where you're serving God and there are things that happen that you don't understand. They're confusing. Okay? Now, you know, I hesitate to go into, you know, trying to, you know, create a scenario, but there's probably enough going on in here in the room with some of you where you could say, I just don't understand why the Lord is doing this to me or to them or to somebody. And Job wrestled with that all the way through. He is bereaved. He is in the dark. He is in great conflict, and he is confused by what God is doing. And I just want to say, it's kind of important to know that God never explained himself to Job. You know, read it to the end, and God never debriefed him and said, okay, Job, sit down across the table from me, and I'll explain to you why I did what I did. He didn't do that. And so Job went through the rest of his life, and it was much, much blessed beyond this, right? But still not knowing exactly why God did what he did. Now, we know the devil was involved, right? We used the text this morning. God and the devil are going at it over Job's life. And I don't know if that's what it's about with you. But having established that it is an affliction that some of the best of men go through, genuine Christians go through, there's this that you should know. And the last thing I have to say, and it's very brief, is the course for Christians. Okay? Consistent with conflict, Job is in a battle. And he's a good man, and he's a saved man, and he esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. But still, there came this thing upon him, and he says, I do not understand. And for saying that and expounding upon it, his three friends just chewed him up one side and down the other. Right? And it was just miserable, but he was confused. Some things you won't understand. Why? Well, go back to our text for one. Look in Psalm 71. And I have 2 points. When you are in that shape, I'm saying that when you are confused, just check. Make sure that God's not judging you for something you've done. And clean up, okay? All those things. But when you're confused and you've done right and you just can't understand why God is doing this, my advice for you is Psalm 71, first of all, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Trust Him. Trust Him. I had something recently that I didn't understand why it was going on. And I was reading my Bible and a very clear impression. You don't want to know what to do? Well, no, as a matter of fact, I don't. Well, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. He's telling you, you're not going to understand. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy paths. He'll lead you out of this, but you're going to have to trust Him. Another verse on it that I want to show you, Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. The course for Christians that are confused. It's not about judgment. It's not about you having done some horrific wrong. Not saying you're Job, but you've been trying to do right and you just don't understand why it's fallen to you like this and you can't get any answers and you just can't get any answers. And when you cry, why into the heavens, they just nothing comes back. Okay, trust Him. You're His. Trust Him. He can do with you what He wants to. Trust Him. You're not going to change the course just because you bad-mouth Him, bad-talk Him. Trust Him. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of Me, and that cover with a covering that is not of My Spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, have not asked at My mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. You go back to Egypt, the world, for your counsel, for your covering, it says, the covering of My Spirit. It says there, they walk and go down to Egypt. They strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and they trust the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, they're going to wind up confused. So, don't go to the world for counsel. Don't go to the world for answers. Trust the Lord for answers. It's that simple. And you say, well, I tried that. Well, you didn't try it long enough. So the first thing about confusion in somebody that's doing right and just doesn't know why this is happening, trust in the Lord. Then there's a second thing. This is the last passage. James 3. Trust him. Hasn't he proven himself trustworthy? If there's anything that's true, isn't God trustworthy? Hasn't he convinced you that he loves you? Hasn't his long-suffering been long-suffering in your behalf? Hasn't he shown you tremendous forbearance and mercies? Well, he must not have it out for you then, because you're still here. So trust him. Okay, James 3. James 3. And notice verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good advice. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know better than that. If you're bitter, full of bitter envy and strife in your heart, you know that's not right. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that leaves you bitter, envious, and filled with strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so the wisdom from down here only leads to confusion. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. But the wisdom that is from above. Now, tell me this. Where is the best place to contact that? Isn't it in your Bible? I thought you should know the answer to that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Okay, so this wisdom is of a different variety than the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish, where envy and strife is, so that there is confusion. One of the reasons the world is so stinking confused is because of the wisdom they get. It's contradictory. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. The option is to get the truth. Verse 14. Lie not against the truth. That truth is represented by the wisdom that cometh down from above. For you it's in a book. That book is the book of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Who wrote the book? A God of truth. Who is the Word of God? The way, the truth, and the life. By whose Spirit came the truth to you? The Spirit of truth. So, are you confused? Two words. Well, two phrases. Two points. Trust the Lord. Truth. Trust and truth. Trust him and stick with the truth. There can be no better strategy. You say beyond that, you're just going to have to wait it out. I don't have any other options for you. Trust him and he'll lead you out and let you know when you're clear. But stick with the truth. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.